Morning. Hey, I'm Pierce. You guys can hear me, right? This is really weird. This is just weird. First of all, I'm glad to be back in Canada again. I have adjusted my watch to Canadian time, which right now is 1985. I was very grateful to have my comestibles last night, but I think someone took my nosh, and if you'll return it, I won't say anything. Okay. I'm Jim Bogdanovich. I'm from Virginia, for those of you that don't know me. I'm a school teacher. And let's just read a couple of scriptures, okay? In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were given, or with which you were called. And then in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness or because of the hardness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning and we bow because of who you are. You are the holy, almighty God. And even if you had not redeemed us, Lord, we would have to bow to you just because of who you are. But Lord, you have redeemed us, and we thank you. And we come this morning, Lord, wanting to know why it is that you've redeemed us, wanting to respond to this redemption in a way that is worthy of this calling. Lord, open your word to us and speak to us this morning, not in a way that is an intellectual thing, but Lord, take your word and the spirit of your word and speak it into the deepest parts of our being. Lord, we confess that it's so easy just to let the word dwell in the topsoil of our lives, but we're asking you, Lord, to press it in deeper, to touch us, Lord, where we can feel it. Lord, not that we have a tingle, not that we have some exuberance, but Lord, there would be some registration that, Lord, your finger has touched us in the deepest part and calls for a response from us. Lord, only your spirit, only you can do this. Things I say, they're nothing. But Lord, it's what you speak and what you make real. That's what gives eternal life. And this is what we're asking for from you, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I want you to understand something first. Right? You know, ministry doesn't come always in the sense that the Lord comes and says, you know, I want you to tell these people something. You know, it doesn't happen like that. We've been studying Luke on Monday night, and one of the things that I've learned is that a lot of times the message comes from the person who speaks from the message. In other words, it comes out of the life of that person. In other words, what God's doing. For an example, if you've ever read the prophet Hosea, his message comes out of this very thing. God said, go marry a prostitute. That's it. That's what he said. The rest of his message didn't come until after. The first word of God was, go marry a prostitute. And then this is what I think happened. Hosea would come back to God and saying, this woman, she goes out with other men. What am I going to do? And the Lord said, you know, that's just the way I feel about my people. And so the Lord doesn't let you get away and just say, I've got something for you to say, and then let you speak it. He comes and says, he whispers something. And then all of a sudden, you find out that this is the very thing that you need in your own life. So I'm saying this so that you understand that I'm not talking down to you. That just because I'm speaking up here doesn't mean that I'm a finished work. You need to understand that. All right? Now, I have two daughters, and they're suffering from this condition. It's called Isaac syndrome. You ever heard of it? Never heard of Isaac syndrome? Isaac syndrome is this. These girls have been brought up in the church, and they know everything, but nothing's real to them. Okay? I don't know if you're aware of that. Maybe some of you have that. I don't know. But my girls have it. And Isaac syndrome is like this. All right? On my flight out, I was sitting next to this guy who was a career Army guy, and we were talking about places he'd like to live. He goes, well, I'd like to live in Hawaii. And I said, I couldn't live in Hawaii. Now, here it is, paradise. People think of Hawaii as paradise. I couldn't live in Hawaii. He goes, why not? He goes, it's an island. You can't get off. That's all that's there. I mean, you can walk around, and it's there. I want to get off. I can't just be confined to this. And I think some of us, when we are suffering from Isaac syndrome, we feel that our life is confined to the parameters of the religion of Christianity. I've got to read my Bible. I've got to go to meetings. I've got to be good. I've got to do all those things. But, you know, we don't see it as being bigger. And what we don't understand is, really, we're not on an island, on a continent. If you remember Abraham, when God was dealing with Abraham, he said, look around you. All you can see is yours. And that's what I want to say today. All you can see is yours. Now, in looking at these verses here, walk worthy. Boy, I could really do a number with that. You want to walk worthy? Now, this thing is, I think we all want to walk worthy. All right, I could say, you want to walk worthy? Do this, 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 and this. That's it. You guys would go home and you'd go, yeah, we're going to do this, 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 and this, this. That's it. But then all I've given you is a list of things to do. That's not walking worthy. The Pharisees lived that way. They had their lists of things. And even though they were clean and righteous and everything, they were not worthy. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what is this walking worthy? What is the Lord really saying? And I think it's gonna be based on two things. This word walk. I'm not gonna go into what walking is except for saying this. When we talk about walk in the scriptures, we can look at it as being your manner of life. May your manner of life be worthy of your calling. But if we look at walking physically, walking is one way we get from here to there. It's something we also do. It's how we accomplish that purpose, how we reach that destination. So it's two things. But the second thing is this. When I read to you this scripture in Ephesians 4:17, where it says that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. And it says, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. The other word I want to bring up is this word ignorance. Now, ignorance, I'm going to give it a synonym, and we're going to look at it this way. If you're ignorant of something, you are unaware of something. You're unaware. Now, you can be willfully ignorant. I will make myself willfully ignorant. For example, I know I did it all the time. Do your homework. Willfully ignorant. Did you say something? I didn't hear you. Willfully ignorant. Or, it's just that really, we're unconscious. We really are unaware. It's like you can know something and not be aware of it. I don't know if I used this last year or not. Did I talk about my one student last year who learned about the American Revolution? I had one student, this is my pride and joy. His name was Alex Mills. And he was teaching American government, American Revolution. And what's the slogan of the American Revolution? What are they fighting for before they go for independence? I know a lot of you are Canadians, and don't understand that. Okay. No taxation without representation. And sometimes you teach something and you just get bored with it, you're just going through the motions, and this kid in the back, about this tall, Alex Mills, I still remember his name, it's about my fifth year teaching, just jumps up in the back, I'm talking about no taxation, and I'm explaining it, the kid jumps up in the back and goes, "That's what it means!" Only kid I've ever had up, jump out of his seat, well, for a positive purpose, but jumping out, and it was a revelation to him. And it brought new understanding. He now understood why they were fighting for their freedom, why they wanted their independence. Amazing thing. Now, what I want to say is, if we look back at the first verse, it says, "Therefore, walk worthy." Brothers and sisters, you cannot walk worthy until you're aware of something. When Paul brings up this measure, this walk worthy, this is the first time he brings up the word walk in this letter. And the first three chapters, all he's doing is telling them what they have. And he even goes to the point of praying. I mean, if you read chapter 1 of Ephesians, he even goes to the point, he's saying, "Oh, you're blessed, you're seated in the heavenlies. Oh, you've been redeemed, you've been called, you've been filled with..." He's saying all these things to these people. He's giving them all this knowledge. And then toward the end of the chapter, he prays, "Lord, open their eyes." In other words, he's saying, I know it's not enough that you just know. But you have to be aware of what you know. If you're not aware of what you know, what good is it to you? And so that's what we want to look at. Aware. What does the Lord want us to be aware of? And I think there's one major thing that he wants us to be aware of. And there's three parts of that major thing. So what is it that the Lord wants us to be aware of? Now, I want to say this as a preface. It's not that he wants us just to know that the time... we hear a lot now, the time is short. The time is short. Brothers and sisters, if that's all he wants us to know, then we better get on the shtick. You know what I mean? There'd be just such a frenzy of activity of us trying to do what we're supposed to do to be ready for the Lord. You know what I mean? But the Lord's not into that. I mean, he wants us to be diligent with what he shows us. But the whole thing is there's a whole process that comes out of this awareness. We look at it as being pressed for time. The Lord doesn't look at himself as being pressed for time. All right? He's not looking at it. There's a process that comes out of our being made aware or becomes what we become aware of. Thank you. Light has come. I'm aware of when I was in my notes. Okay. What does the Lord want us to be aware of? Well, I think the Lord wants us to be aware that we're redeemed. That's kindergarten. We know we're redeemed. I know we know we're redeemed. But are you aware of what that means? Well, no, not are you aware of what that means. Are you aware of your redemption? Now think of it this way. In being aware of our redemption, one of the things that he wants us to be aware of is to be aware of the cost of our redemption. Now, this is so easy just to say, I know that. But let's look at it a little closer, because the thing is, what we really are aware of will have an effect on the way we live. If I am aware that my neighbor is a mass murderer, it's going to affect the way I live. It might even affect where I live. I'm getting away. But if I'm not aware of it, it's just my neighbor. We can say I'm redeemed, but are we aware? So let's look at one verse. In 1 Peter, well, it's three verses actually. Chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, I know you know this. I mean, you've been taught in Sunday school from the beginning. Jesus loves you and died for you and this much. But my question is, has it registered, not just in your mind, but in your spirit and in the depth of your being? I know that's how you're going. Well, you're going too far. But let me ask you this. Do you understand that the cost of redemption is the same for the greatest of sinners as it is for the least of sinners? You ever thought about that? Whatever the price was for redemption, whoever is the greatest sinner, it costs, his redemption costs the same as your redemption. There's no difference in cost. And don't think that, you know, oh, well, gee whiz, you know, the Lord really didn't have to pay much for me because I wasn't much of a sinner. I was raised in the church. Don't lessen the price he paid with that type of thinking. The price for your redemption is very, very great. But it is not meant just to be understood in your mind. Not to just assent, oh yeah, I believe that. But the thing is, it has to be revealed. The price of my redemption, not silver or gold, things that are perishable. I mean, what brings meaning to this? Well, brothers and sisters, we're in the dark. It has to be revealed to us. I want to, for example, you know, I brought an iron up here. It's wet too, it's leaking. It's not really a funny iron. Okay. You know, I know this is an iron because I have used it before. And I bring it every year here because I iron my clothes. And I used to think that once I got married, I would never iron again. But you know, my wife taught me how to iron even better. So she did her job, right? But I was ironing this morning. Okay, I got up early and I was ironing my clothes. And this is a steam iron. And the reason why it's leaking is because you have to put water in it, you know. And I'm ironing my clothes, and I'm ironing, and I'm going, steam, really? Because, you know, a steam iron, when it's working, it makes that, every time you pick it up, and it wasn't making that sound. And I'm going, what's wrong with this iron? And touching it, yeah, it's hot. What's wrong with it? What am I not aware of? And there's a little triangle here. And this triangle here is where you put what you want. I wanted it on steam. And the thing is, I thought the triangle was here. And there is another little triangle here that says unlock, which works just as good as you. I was unaware of this thing, and so my clothes weren't being ironed well. But when I became aware of it, night and day, look at the creases.
Well, there aren't creases, those are wrinkles.
Now, I want us to look at a song. Okay, can you put up the Let Me Love You song up there? Ah, there it is. All right. This is a wonderful hymn. All right. But can you scroll it down so that we got the second verse? Now, the first verse talks about, you know, let me love you. This, but look at this verse here. Let me love you. Come revealing all your love has done for me. Help my heart so unbelieving by the sight of Calvary. Now, here is where we really want to be. Let me see thy love despising all the shame my sins have brought. Now, by thy torments, realizing what a price my pardon bought. You know, sometimes we just don't realize the price paid for us. Now, I know that some of you saw the movie The Passion. And in it, you see this tremendous physical suffering that our Savior went through on the cross. But brothers and sisters, that, really, is not the whole. We can be sad, and rightfully so, to see such physical suffering. Brothers and sisters, the real suffering he went through was when he was forsaken by God and separated and became sin for us, and then suffered an eternity of separation from God, an eternity of darkness. The price for our salvation wasn't just that he hung on the tree for 6 hours. It was much greater than that. And then when you look at who he was, it wasn't that he was a great man. It wasn't that he was a great teacher. But that he was God himself. Suffering. Separation for us. Taking on our sin for us. In eternity, we look at it as being, you know, well, we look at it in time, 6 hours, 3 hours in darkness. But that 3 hours condensed in that was an eternity. And just the weight, I don't know if you guys have understood weight. I try to, I've almost drowned twice in my life. And both because I did things that were stupid. Once I was body surfing, but the second time I almost drowned was, have you ever gone to those water parks? And they have those wave machines? Okay. So I'm there with on a field trip with 6th and 7th and 8th graders. And we're in the wave machine. The waves are going. You know, and I look, and out of my corner of my eye, I see a man. And all in his eyes, just panic. And I realize, this guy can't swim. What am I going to do? Well, you know, a lifeguard, a real lifeguard, will wait till they quit floundering around and then pick him up. But me, not being a lifeguard, I saw the panic in his eyes. And so what do? I must help this man. And so as I went over there to help him, the guy is like a maniac. He's flashing and crawling and he's pushing me down underwater. And like, I can't breathe because his whole weight is upon me. And I can't move because of it. And underneath, I'm thinking, you idiot. You know, because I've read the little Watchman Nee thing about you wait till the... And here I go, you don't even... But I felt the whole weight of this man. And this man was, it wasn't like he was 500 pounds. But he had to be weighed as much as me at that time, which was 180, 190 pounds. And he was like standing on me. And I couldn't get up. The Lord was under the weight of the sin of the world. But it wasn't because he was, you know, oh, I didn't know it was going to be like this. If I would have known, I would have thrown him a rope. No, he willingly did that. He willingly took on the weight of the sin of the world for an eternity. You know, we can talk about it, but until we see it, it's just words. Now, in thinking about this, okay, in human terms, let's understand this sacrifice. In human terms, let's say your parents are paying for you to go to college. Now, some of you guys are saying, boy, I wish that. Or for some of you guys who are younger, they're going to pay to send you to a private school. All right? Well, you might think, oh, they're paying this. This is great. Okay, and you go to school and you goof around and you do whatever you want and however you want to do it. But let's say that you begin to realize that in order for them to pay for your schooling, they have to make some sacrifice. And you start to see that mom and dad start saying, okay, I can retire at 55, but in order to pay for my child's school, I'm going to work another 10 years. Or maybe that your mom or dad takes a second job. Now, if you're not aware of it, you're just getting your schooling paid for, and you just do what you want. But once you become aware of the sacrifice that's being made for you to go to school, does that affect the effort you put out in school? You see, awareness has an effect on your life. And so, when you realize the sacrifice made for you, then it opens up a whole other realm. Now, can you guys, I want to flip back to this later, but you have the song, Come Ye Beloved of the Lord. Okay. Now you look at this song, you know, you can read it, so I'm not going to read it for you, but you start looking at these things, okay? And it begins to say, consider, think about, become aware, okay? Come and look upon the love. Okay, now scroll it to down, okay? And you have the nice chorus there. Now, you see these next two verses? I think they're out of place. I think the second one should be the third one. And this is the reason why. Because as you're considering all these things that the Lord has done for you, then finally it says, consider how you live. You don't consider how you're going to live first. You consider how you live after you've seen what's been given to you. After you've seen what's been done for you. Because it changes the way you think you live, you want to live. Okay, now, can you go back to that other one? Let me love you. Now, look at that first verse. Okay, let me love you. Thou art claiming every feeling of my soul. In other words, when we begin to understand what sacrifice the Lord has made for us, we begin to understand that He's done this in order to make a claim on us. He's claiming not that He has your body as His own and He saved you, but look, it says, I'm claiming every feeling of your soul for me. Not just that you come to church, I'm claiming the very being of you. I want not just your knowledge, but I want your emotions and your will. I'm claiming everything in your soul. He's making a claim to us. Now, when you put up When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. So as our consciousness is being awakened, we start beginning to think, first of all, how should I live? And then it goes deeper than that. We start to see that God is claiming something in us, putting claim to us. Now, in this When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and we've sung it before, but you scroll down here, okay? Now, look at that last verse. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Let's look at that. When you look at this, this is what happened. You know what this writer saw? This man, now scroll it back down to the beginning. Okay? He says, when I start to consider what you've done, now notice first of all who did it. You know, there's a song, and I'm not saying this because I don't like the song. I'm not picking on the song saying you shouldn't sing it. Okay? But I want to tell you how far short it comes. You know that song that goes, above all, and then in the end it says, like a rose trampled on the ground. Okay. You know, here you have the song that starts out saying, this being who's above all. And then they bring it down to saying, like a rose. There's no comparison. By which the Prince of Glory, you can't compare the Prince of Glory to a rose. It just doesn't fit. He is so much greater. And I know the songwriter meant it to be a thing of beauty, but that thing of beauty falls so short than what really occurred. The Prince of Glory. Now think of that. This writer, was it Isaac Watts who wrote this? Isaac Watts, when he wrote this, he comes to this realization of the supreme act of love, the giving of the Son of God, the supreme act of love. And because of its greatness, as he sees it, and because of who made it, he then can honestly come to the conclusion, pull it up to that last verse again, he can honestly come to articulate the response it deserves. It demands my soul, my life, my all. This isn't just poetry. This is a truth of somebody who saw something so great that the Lord gave him the ability to say, this is what my love should engender in you. This feeling that you deserve this. And so this is our redemption. Are we aware of what it cost? Now, I'm not saying, you know, for you to go, oh dear, I'm not aware of what it cost. I'm not saying that. I'm asking this, just only this. Are you aware? Are you aware? Are you conscious? Secondly, are you aware of the calling, or his calling, or your calling, in his redeeming you? You know, he just has not redeemed you to forgive you. Or he didn't just save you so that he could say, all right, now live a moral life. Or for you Americans, I think Canadians are Americans, for you United States Americans, he didn't save you so you could be a Republican. Think about that. There's a purpose for us saving you. In 1 Peter, since you're already there, if you flip the page, if that's what you have to do, and you look at chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Chosen generation, a royal priesthood. I mean, that matches with Exodus 19:6, where it says, you know, let me get it right, where he says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. When he redeemed them, that's the very beginning, when he redeems Israel and he brings them to the mount, he says, this is what I did this for. I took you out of there so you could be a kingdom of priests to me, that you could serve me. That's why I redeemed you. And if you look at Revelation in chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, it even goes that far as saying in verse 5, To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests to his God. It has not changed. Our redemption has in it a call to him for service and service to him. And part of this is, you know, has this even dawned on you? Are you aware of this call? Or are you just aware that you're on the island? This is all I got. Have you become aware of what you've been called to? Who you've been called to? Do you know something about this call? This call ennobles you. It makes you noble. When you start to realize this high calling that you have, you begin to be ennobled by it. Now think of this, and I'm going to give you two examples. You know the story of Joseph. And he had the dream. And he understood in this dream that the Lord had called him to something great. I'm going to make your brothers bow down to you. I'm going to make all these things happen. He had in his heart, he had revealed to him that God was going to do something great through him, in him. He called him to do something great. And the reason why I'm saying it made him noble, made him more noble, you can tell that it did. Not because it put him in Pharaoh's employ, but before he even got to Pharaoh's employ, before he had people bowing to him like they had to bow to Pharaoh, he was in Potiphar's house serving. And he served in such a way that it brought the blessing of God. He was in a jail. And in jail, he served in such a way that it brought notice. People saw the nobility that was in him through God. God had brought it to their awareness because it was being worked out in him. Think of Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this about Moses. Verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11, 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now I want you to look at this one little phrase. When he came of age, what does that mean? Does that mean he turned 21? And all of a sudden he turned 21 and he said, hey, I don't want to live with you anymore. Is that what it means? What does it mean that he came of age? It means that he became aware of the calling the Lord had in his life. You know, I know Moses' parents knew the calling he had in his life because they hid him. It wasn't just because he was beautiful. They knew something. I believe God revealed something to them and they kept him. And because of that, because of their keeping and because, you know, to wean. In the old times, you could wean somebody until they were like 5 years old. Moses learned about his identity and his calling through that time. The thing is, over all those years, even though he was schooled in all the arts and the knowledge of Egypt, he became aware of what he was made for, of what he was called for. And because he became aware of it, then it says, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It said that he could forsake the pleasures of sin. Brothers and sisters, don't believe that sin is not pleasurable. But where does the power to forsake that come? Some of it comes just in the awareness of knowing who you are. I think that's an amazing thing about Daniel. Why did Daniel say, I can't eat this stuff? Because he was aware. It was some legal thing. He was aware that this is what God had called. Even to the point of saying, let's test it and see. And that's for us also. You know, let's find out. Let's become aware. This is what God says, but let's find out if it's true. Let's become aware that it is true. Now the third thing that he wants to be aware of in this redemption is to be aware of what's been given to you. Are you aware of what you have in this redemption? I want to bring up two things before I go into some scriptures. I had a teacher in college. His name was Shelley Beerum. He was in his 30s when I was in college. And I remember two things about him. I had him for a history course with the history of Argentina, Brazil, and Chile. I know most of you guys are thinking right now, I'm going to take that course. But I had him for this course, and the two things I remember about him was, number one, he hated athletes. He just did not like athletes. And the reason why he didn't like athletes, because these guys came on scholarship to go to classes, and most athletes, and I can't say most, some athletes, when they go to college and they go on scholarship, they don't go to their classes, you know, or they get somebody to do their work for them, but they're really not getting anything out of the classes. They're just going there to play. And that upset this man, because he thought, you guys are robbing from people who really want to be here the opportunity to get something. And so he made all athletes sit in the front of the class. You know what that means? Can't sleep. You know, I know some of you guys don't think about that, but you know. One of the best things I ever had done to me besides this, I had a guy who taught art history, and I would sleep in that class because it was a big hall like this, and I would sit way in the back, and they'd turn off the lights and show art pictures. And I just, you know, wake me when it's over. And the teacher one day was way back there, and he caught me, and he put me in the front. You know what? That turned out to be one of the best classes I ever took. Because my eyes were opened up to all these things, and it really come into, you know, I teach world history, and so now I teach these things that I learned in that class because I was made aware of them. How cool. And that's the second thing I learned from Shelley Beerum, is that, you know, the value, the opportunity that I had of what was given to me. Here I have this great opportunity. Now, another thing is, I hate assigning essays. Because I have to read them. And you have to read them very critically. When I hand back an essay, I've written all over them. But I don't write like, this stinks. Where'd you learn that? You know, stuff like that. But always I'm writing like, where's the proof to this? How does this relate to that? And I'm drawing arrows and everything. It's got red stuff. Of course, you're not supposed to have red now. You know, it makes people feel inferior. So now it'll be green or purple. But, you know, this is what I hate. I hand back the essays, all these marks and this writing over them. And on the way out of class, you know what happens? Come on, what do you do with an essay when you get it back? You look at the grade, and then you throw it away. Even though it has all the instruction of how to make yourself a better writer. You have all these things and you're not even aware. The only thing you're aware of, C+. Okay. B. All right. Now, a few people, they really look at it and they do stuff. But on the average, I mean, and teachers, when they see that, I mean, I always go, I watch them as they go out and you see the papers fall to the ground. You see the other guys looking around, throwing in the trash. They stick it in their desk. They're just not aware, you know, of what you've given them. Give them all this instruction how to do this and that and the other thing. And they're just not aware. And that hurts as a teacher. All this time. You know? Now, it's not that we've been given an opportunity that we need to be aware of. But what we've been given is we've been given life. Yeah, well, I know that. No, you know, are you aware of it? Are you aware that you've been given life? And it's not just life, it's the very life of God. It's a life that has within it the power to overcome. It's like if you've planted seeds, you know, and you plant them deep in the earth, and then you pat it down, you pat down that soil on top. Isn't it an amazing thing that you bury this thing and you put, I don't know how many PSI upon this in soil, that it has within it the power to push itself up above that ground. And not only to be above that ground, but to grow even higher and higher and higher. Isn't that amazing? Well, brothers and sisters, the same thing has been done to us. We have been given a life that's been implanted into us. That the Lord is saying, are you aware that you've been given life? It's like, are you aware that you're pregnant? Are you aware that within you is life? That's the amazing thing. I remember when my wife was having babies, to listen to the heartbeat, even before they were showing. And a lot of times, you know, especially the first child, a woman doesn't show right away. The only thing that shows is she has this glow. She has this joy on her face because she knows there's life in her. And then, you know, they're not showing you. They put that little jelly on her stomach. And they put that little machine in there, and you've got that little triangular thing that's looking, and then you hear the heartbeat. It sounds like a washing machine. But it's real. And it's so amazing. We have that same thing in us. Do you realize it? And if you realize it, if you're aware, what do you do? How do you care for the life in you? Because the life has to be cared for. So, we have to nurture and care for that life. But we have to be aware of it before we do those things. Because otherwise, you know, the things that we do to nurture and care for our life, you know, oh yeah, you got to read the Word and stuff. And you got to pray, you do all these things. But if you're not looking at it as nurturing this life that's in you, all it is stuff. That's all it is. This island sure is small. Just not aware. And then that thing, therefore, in verse 1, therefore, in the light of these things, being aware of these things, being awake to these things, walk worthy. You see, the walk worthy doesn't come before. It comes after you're aware. Because if you try to do it before, if I say, oh, you want to walk worthy, this is what you got to do. You got to be virtuous. You got to be diligent. You got to love your brothers. You got to forgive one another. You got to do all these things. But if you don't realize that all those things have been done to you, how can you respond? You can't. And if you don't realize that, then what happens is this. If you're not aware, these things just become work. Hard, joyless work. We become like the brother of the prodigal son, who when his father is rejoicing over his son, he's just all mad at his father. And the reason why he's all mad is because he never realized what he had in the father. You've never given me a part. You never asked. I have all these riches. You're never aware of my goodness. What I have for you. Never realize my character. It's not to be, walking worthy is not to be work. It's not to be a burden. I mean, this is what Jesus says. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You know, we talk a lot about bondservants. You know, groups like us, we talk a lot about bondservants. You've got to be a bondservant. All these apostles talk about the bondservant of Christ. But you know, you don't become a bondservant until you realize the goodness of your master. If you read the word about where it talks about bondservants in Exodus 21 and in Deuteronomy chapter, I think it's 16, you read those little things, those few verses, and it says, and they realize that they prospered in his house. And then they say, I don't want to leave. You have to become aware before you can say, I want to walk. Because otherwise you're just walking blind. You're walking without any knowledge. If you desire to walk worthy, you have to be aware of these things. Now the Lord's not saying to you, all the knowledge that you have is no good. Please don't get that message. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is, I want to touch that knowledge that you have, and I want to press it against you so that you feel it, so that you're aware of what it is that you know. All I want to do is take what you have and just press it a little deeper and a little deeper so that you become aware. Isn't it amazing that a small touch can wake someone up? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever had somebody sleeping? And I mean, they're really asleep. They're not just sleeping on edge, but they're really asleep. And you accidentally nudge them. And all of a sudden, now all of a sudden they're awake. All right, they're aware of everything around them. The Lord isn't saying, come here. I want to hammer you. I'm going to beat it into you. He's saying, I just want to press your knowledge in on you so that you're aware. And that in being aware, you're walking worthy isn't trying to get points with me. It's a response of love to what I've done for you and who I am. That's what he wants. Yeah, we want to walk worthy. That's a wonderful thing. But to walk worthy, you have to be aware. We have to be aware. Now you might say, and this is what I'll close with, how do I become aware? I'm so dull. How am I going to do it? You know, we look at these things as being impossible. The Lord draws us to it. You know, when Moses got called, it's an interesting thing because here he had given up all hope of being the deliverer of Israel. You know, he had murdered that one guy thinking the guys were going to say, oh, he's our leader, let's follow him. They said, you're going to kill us like you did him? And he fled. 40 years. The Lord draws us to it. Moses was out there, he's feeding the sheep, and all of a sudden he sees a burning bush. But the thing about it was, you know, it just kept burning and it didn't burn the thing up. And listen to his response, okay? It says, he says, I must see this thing closer. Brothers and sisters, it's the same way with us. The Lord will draw us. He will catch our eye. It's up to us only as he catches our eye to respond, like Moses, to say, I must see this thing. Not just I must see this thing, but I must see this thing closer. I got to look at it closer. What is this? And so he saw this. And that's where the Lord, as he came to look at this thing closer, the Lord just opened up everything to him. You know, we're not on our own, but we are responsible to respond. And that's what the Lord is after. You want to walk worthy? Respond to me. I'll draw you if you respond. Now you can look at this in two ways. You can look at this as saying, I lack. But you know, that's not the Lord's trying to draw your attention. The Lord is not trying to draw attention to your lack. What the Lord is trying to draw attention to is just this. I want you to be aware. I want you to be aware of things about me that will change your life. That's what I want. I'm not chiding you. I'm not scolding you. I'm just saying, have you considered? Have you thought about these things? Not have I just written it down in a notebook, but have you thought about them? Have you brought them in beyond the mind into the very inner beings of you, even to the outer court, to draw them in? That's what the Lord's after. Walk worthy? Yes, by being aware. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that your desire for us is to walk worthy. But I want to thank you that you have not just left it to us to obey rules, to just work these things out by ourselves, to try and figure things out. But Lord, you have come to make us aware of what you've done for us. Lord, we want to open ourselves up to you to make us aware. Lord, we want you to make it where we're hardened by hearing so many things over and over and over. We're asking that you make us soft. We're asking, Lord, to do things that we cannot do. Lord, you know it's a desire in our hearts to walk after and follow you. You know that's so because you put that life in us. Oh, Lord, please just make us aware of all these good things you've done for us in a way that we don't try and do things, but we just let you show us what it is you've done and then draw out that response, Lord, that you want so much from us. Lord, thank you that the thing you really want from us is to love you. And Lord, this is what we really want to do. Please help us, we pray, in the hardness of our hearts. But again, we think of that word that Hosea gave us. Lord, with men it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And Lord, we just say, do unto us as seems good to you. And we ask this in my name. Amen.